Right. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. I'm thankful for the opportunity to preach. I'm thankful for the opportunity that I regularly have to hear Pastor Roberts preach and to hear Pastor John preach. That's a great blessing also, for sure. And I'm thankful that I get to preach now also. And I'm sure that the people in South Africa will be thankful to hear Pastor Roberts preach while he's over there. So that will be a blessing for them, I'm sure. All right. I'm going to read the text, and then we are going to pray, and we are going to be looking at this passage of Scripture. Ephesians 5 and verse 18 says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of being able to open up your word tonight and to preach what it says. Thank you for the gift that you give your church of people who can preach the word. And I pray that you would please, that it would be your word that affects the lives of the people here, that Christ would be preaching through me by the Spirit, as it says in 1 Peter, that we would be really gripped with what is here and that it would transform our lives, that we would see you and in the great glorious things that you have provided for us, as mentioned in this verse, and that that would really transform us, that we would experientially know the truth of this verse, and that it would affect our service for you and our worship and honor and glory that we give to you, as you are worthy of all those things in the very uttermost degree. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Ephesians 5:18 here is in the context of Ephesians 5, obviously. In chapter 5 and verse 15, Paul is beginning a new section of the book of Ephesians, and he instructs the Ephesians to walk wisely. In verses 5 to 17, that tells them not to be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. From that general command, we have a specific example of walking wisely in verse 18. And the specific example is to not be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but to be filled with the Spirit. Now, the first part of the verse here, we have a command. It says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess." Now, that is a present command. It's a general precept that forbids getting drunk. Just like in verse 17, you have a general precept prohibiting being unwise. Now, when it says, "be not drunk," the verb for drunkenness is one of a number of words that relate to being inebriated. It's the causal form of the verb to be drunk, and it means to cause to become intoxicated. Now, the process of becoming intoxicated begins with the first sip of the alcoholic beverage that you partake of. So when you have a prohibition here, "be not drunk," that does actually include, especially in light of the rest of the biblical teaching, the whole process that leads to getting drunk. Be not drunk. Don't be in the process that leads to being intoxicated. Don't drink at all would be the way that you avoid being drunk. And while we might have a certain level for DUIs, you know, you drink a certain amount and then you weigh this much and then you pass the breathalyzer or whatever, biblically, drunkenness isn't a point where as soon as you drink 3.5, you've sinned, but 3 1/3, you're just completely in control of all your senses, and as soon as you drink that extra, like this much of the glass, boom, now you're not in control and you're drunk. It's actually a process. You drink one drink, you're one part drunk. You drink 2 drinks, you're twice as drunk. You drink 3 drinks, you're 3 times as drunk. 4 drinks, you're 4 times as drunk, and so on. Even one drink affects you, and actually, so, and the contrast here, as we're going to see, you want to have complete spirit control instead of complete control from this outside substance. So when it says that you aren't supposed to be drunk, it actually is a prohibition upon anything in the process that leads to total drunkenness. So don't even take one drink. Don't even get on the process that leads to drunkenness. Don't take anything that would influence your ability to be in control of your mind, anything else that will control you other than God controlling you. And that does fit in also with many other texts in Scripture that prohibit drunkenness, such as Proverbs 20, verse 1, where wine itself is prohibited. Now, it says, and be not drunk with wine. Now, in Scripture, wine can refer to any form of a great beverage. It's not always a generic word. It's a generic word that can refer to the product of the grape. And you can see that actually, even in English in 1611, that's the way it was. You can look at an old English dictionary. For example, I have a quote here from a dictionary that was written in 1748 that you can find on books.google.com. And it gives you the definition. The first definition of wine is the juice of the grape. That's the first definition of wine. So actually, even the English word wine in 1611 was a generic term, could be used for alcoholic, non-alcoholic beverages. And just like the Greek and Hebrew words, a lot of those words are that way. So by translating it wine every time, they just kept the generic idea there. Now here, obviously, it's an alcoholic drink because you can get drunk with it. But there are other texts in the Bible where it's not. Like in Song of Solomon 5:1, it says to drink abundantly of the wine. So if the Bible taught, moderate, whatever that's supposed to mean, drinking, well, it says to drink abundantly of whatever this great beverage is. So it would actually command drunkenness, or it would actually be a non-alcoholic beverage, and the latter is clearly the correct, the truth here. But in any case, here it's an alcoholic beverage, and it says to not be drunk with wine, wherein is excess. Now, somebody might read that and conclude, okay, well, that's saying you don't drink an excessive amount of the wine. You can drink, but just don't drink excessively. Wherein is excess, you don't drink excessively, but as long as you just drink only a little bit, you'll be okay. Now, that's actually not what it's saying for a number of reasons. First of all, as we already mentioned, the word drunk actually is a causal idea where it prohibits the whole process that involves leading to drunkenness. Secondly, the word excess here isn't the idea of drinking excessively. The idea is that the wine has a quality in it called excess. Excess is a noun, and that word means riotousness. It means something that is out of order. So excess is a quality that is in wine. Wine has a quality in it. It says wine wherein is excess. And so excess, the Greek dictionary defines that word excess as reckless abandon, debauchery, dissipation, profligacy. It appears elsewhere, like in Titus 1:6, the elder is not even supposed to be accused of this. It's translated riot there. 1 Peter 4:4 translated riot. So when it says wine has excess in it, it's saying wine has a quality of riotousness, a quality of debauchery, a quality of dissipation, a quality of profligacy in it. So wine itself as a substance has riotousness in it. It's a quality of fermented wine. So any amount of fermented wine has this wicked quality in it. Alcoholic wine is riotous. That's ascribed to the wine. So this verse isn't saying drink, but just don't drink excessively. It's saying don't be even in the process leading to drunkenness, because wine itself has this quality of riotousness in it. Wine is an evil thing that has riotousness in it. And so actually, it's actually a command right here for total abstinence. This verse is actually, the first part of the verse is condemning alcoholic wine as a substance and saying wine itself has a quality of riotousness in it. And don't let it control you to any degree. Have no degree of control by wine, because wine itself is riotous or excess, is this quality in the wine. And we're going to be mainly focusing on the second half of the verse, but just a few applications in the first part that we can see. This verse would teach that we should totally abstain from alcohol. Wine itself has excess in it, so don't drink it. And not only should you not drink it, you shouldn't sell it, you shouldn't give it to others, you shouldn't have anything to do with it, because it's a wicked thing. It has excess in it, it's riotous, it's ungodly. You shouldn't give it any support whatsoever. If you have a mutual fund, now you can find a Christian mutual fund like the Timothy Plan. They actually try to avoid, they don't get stock in Budweiser or like Planned Parenthood companies to support themselves like that. But you very well might, if you just have some big mutual fund, you might actually own part of Budweiser and be contributing to, you know, people doing that. You don't want to do that. Don't own, you know, don't own a company that's making alcohol and contributing to drunkenness. You can actually, I'm not like a Timothy Plan employee or something, but you can actually call them. They'll do a free moral audit of mutual funds. And the reason they do that is because probably if you call, you'll probably have something bad in it, so then you'll want to switch to them. But they'll do that, so it's kind of interesting. But you shouldn't own any of those companies. You shouldn't give it to people. You shouldn't drink it. You should have nothing to do with it at all. Because you're contributing to people, you know, broken homes, dishonor to God. And also the idea that you can drink moderately, whatever that's supposed to mean, is definitely an error. It's contrary to this verse. This verse is teaching total abstinence. So don't be controlled by alcohol at any degree. Don't sell it. Don't give it to people. Have nothing to do with it. It's riotous. It's bad. It's ungodly. Avoid it. That's the first half of the verse. Now, contrast with Ephesians 5:18 is what we're going to be spending most of the time on in the message. And that is the second half of the verse where it says, be not drunk with wine where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. It's interesting, actually, in Acts 2:13, the believers who were Spirit-filled were actually accused of being filled with wine. That says that you were filled with new wine. So that's a kind of interesting contrast, a different Greek word, but they were accused of being filled with new wine when they were filled with the Spirit. But here we have a contrast between being filled with wine and being filled with the Spirit. And the Greeks did speak of being filled with wine. You poured wine into a vessel till it was full, stuff like that. So you did have things like that. In judgment, in Jeremiah 13, God actually said that he would fill the inhabitants of the land in judgment with strong drink as a judgment. They would be staggering under God's judgment, so God would fill them up with that. So you don't want to be filled with wine. You want to be filled with the Spirit. Now, the verb here, be filled, is a passive verb. You are filled. God fills you. You don't fill yourself. The word filled has the idea of being filled to the full, filled up to the top, so that nothing shall be lacking to full measure, filled completely, filled with a content. One dictionary, a theological dictionary, said that the word filled here implies that a man is completely controlled and stamped by the powers which fill him. There is in the term a strong element of exclusiveness or totality. The joy, knowledge, etc., which fill the Christian, shape his whole existence and imperiously claim his whole being. So here you are to be completely controlled by the Spirit. This is supposed to, if you're filled with the Spirit, he will control you. You will be, he claims your whole existence and imperiously wants control of your whole being. And now the control is a result of being filled. Technically, filled doesn't mean controlled, but control is a result of filling. When you fill yourself with wine, the result is you're controlled with wine. Now, the actual filling yourself with wine makes you have a lot of it in your bloodstream and whatever. But the control is a result of the being filled. And you can see that in other situations. So, for example, in Acts 5 and verse 3, Peter mentioned that Ananias and Sapphira, he said, Satan hath filled your heart. When Satan filled the heart of Ananias, what happened was Satan, by filling him with these ungodly thoughts, led him to lie to the Holy Ghost. So the filling resulted in being controlled by Satan. John 16:6 mentions that sorrow hath filled your heart. There the disciples were sorry. When sorrow fills your heart, the result is you are controlled by sorrow. You are acting very sorrowful. In the Old Testament, you have examples of this type of thing as well, where something filling your heart results in control. Philippians 1:11, you're supposed to be filled with the fruits of righteousness, and the result of being filled with the fruits of righteousness is you actually act in a righteous way. So the filling with the fruits of righteousness makes you act in a way that is righteous. So the result of being filled with the Spirit is control by the Spirit and is in your life. So that's a result. If you're filled with the Spirit, the result is Spirit control. Just like if you are filled with wine, the result is being controlled by wine. Now, the Spirit is the content of the filling. It says, be filled with the Spirit. You have some people who say that's a mistranslation. It shouldn't be filled with the Spirit, but should be filled with some other way, but they're wrong. It's definitely filled with the Spirit. You can see that actually in other texts in the Bible where you have Spirit filling mentioned. Just if you want to turn to one example, look at Acts chapter 2, verses 2 and 4. You have a parallel there in Acts 2, 2 and 4 between a house being filled with wind to the people being filled with the Spirit. When the house was filled with wind, the wind filled up the house. That was the content of what was filling the house. It was filled with the content of wind. And here the content of the filling is the Spirit. So Acts 2, 2, it says, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house when they were sitting. So the wind filled the house, and the cloven tongues as a fire appeared on them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And actually here, the church is God's spiritual house, and the physical house was filled with wind, and the spiritual house of God was filled with the Spirit. And now, filling is also the content regularly with, when it's not just the verb for fill, it's also for other situations with nouns for filling. Regularly, the filling is indeed the content. Just like when Satan filled the heart, as we mentioned. So the Spirit is the content of the filling. You are to be filled with the content of the Spirit. He is supposed to fill you or control you. Now, other instances in the book of Ephesians tell us other things about filling. So, for example, if you look at, there's other texts where the word filled is used in Ephesians. For example, in Ephesians 1:23, the Bible says that the church is Christ's body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And Ephesians 3 and verse 19 says we are to be filled with all the fullness of God. Ephesians 4 mentions that Christ ascended that he might fill all things. And then in Ephesians 5:18 we have the command to be filled with the Spirit. So it is true from other texts in Ephesians where Christ ascended that he might fill all things, that we are to be, and it mentions we're filled with the fullness of God. It is true that we are filled by Christ. Christ ascended that he might fill all things. So Christ fills us, and we are filled, and the Spirit is the instrument of that. We are filled with the fullness of God by the Spirit, but while we're filled by Christ through the Spirit with the fullness of God, based on the other filling text in Ephesians, that doesn't mean that we're not also filled with the Spirit himself. The Spirit is God. When we're filled with him, we are filled with the fullness of God, because the Spirit is God equal to the Father and the Son. So we are filled with the content of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we are commanded, what we are told here. Now, what is the idea then of being filled with the content of the Holy Spirit? What is involved in that? Well, the idea of being filled with the Spirit is the idea of having God the Holy Ghost with you and in you and being full of his presence in a special way. So when you're filled with the Spirit is you're full of his presence. He's filling you. You have him with you in a special way. Now, God is omnipresent, obviously, so God is everywhere. But God is in a special way in heaven, our Father which art in heaven. God is in a special way in the church. The church is the temple of God. God is in a special way in the believer. The believer is the temple of God. So there can be a special presence of God where his presence is there in a greater way, even though he's omnipresent. And the command here to be filled with the Spirit is a command to be full of his special presence. You are to be full of you're to have the full presence of God the Spirit in your life. And that's actually, that will give you his personal influence and his enablement to walk wisely, like it says in the previous verses. So, you know, you want to walk wisely, well, be filled with the Spirit. So, and as an individual, God commands you as an individual to be full of the special presence of God, the Holy Ghost. And likewise, the congregation as a whole should also be filled with the presence of God, filled with the fullness of God. In Ephesians 3 and verse 19, actually I'll read verses 16 to 19. This is a good thing to pray for people. I mean, it's in the Bible, so obviously it's a good thing to pray. And here, Paul says, Paul is praying, he's praying to the Father, verse 14 and 15, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. So this is here, he wants the corporately, the church at Ephesus, he wants this for the church at Ephesus. So there's a corporate, the church corporately should be filled with the fullness of God. Mukwonago Baptist Church as a whole should be filled with the fullness of God. And you, that's going to happen as you as individual members of the church are full of the Holy Spirit. Then the whole church can be full because you're full as individuals. And you can even see in this passage that you can have degrees of Christ's presence with you. Christ indwells every single saved person. If Christ isn't in you, then you don't belong to him. Examine yourselves with thee being in the faith, knowing not that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate. 2 Corinthians 13:5. So Christ is in you if you're a believer. But notice in verse 17, Paul prays that Christ may dwell in your hearts. So if he's already in every believer, and here he's talking to the church at Ephesus, what does he mean praying that Christ may dwell in your hearts? Well, he wants them to be rooted down in their hearts in a greater way. He wants them to have his presence with them in a greater way, that Christ may dwell in you in a more full way, just like he's omnipresent. He's already in you if you're a believer, but you want more of Christ's presence with you. Same way, you can be filled with all the fullness of God. You can have a greater degree of Christ's fullness in you, his presence in you. And so, and the result of that, the result of the personally being full of the Spirit, will be a holy walk because you're full of the Spirit. That's going to result in a holy life. The result of a church that's being full of the Spirit, well, the church will be a holy church. That will be the result of them being full. And actually, for that corporate aspect, you can see that, you know, in all through the Old and New Testaments. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 21 and 22, the church is a building, the assembly at Ephesus. Each member was a living stone, and that assembly was a building that's growing to a holy temple in the Lord and is being built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So us as an assembly, we members of Mukwonago Baptist Church, just like the church at Ephesus here, are to, in a corporate way, be being built together for a habitation of God. God wants to have his habitation here in this assembly, and we want that to be taking place in a greater way. So there's an individual aspect and a corporate aspect to that God wants us to be full. He wants us to be full as individuals, wants us to be full as a congregation. Now, when it says here in Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit, in sanctification in general, there's an all or nothing aspect. We were actually talking about the right with God, not right with God distinction a while back when I didn't finish that. I want to finish that message, you know, later. But there's an all or nothing aspect and there's a progressive aspect. So in one sense, you know, you're right with God or you're not right with God, but there's also growth, spiritual growth. And in the same way that you're either right with God or backsliding, it's either 100%, 0%, but there's also progressive renewal into the image of God. You're becoming more holy, sin is being eliminated, and you're growing more holy, and that's a process. There's also both those aspects in spirit filling. There's the all or nothing, and there's also the progressive development aspect. If you're a backsliding believer, if you are holding on to sin, you're backsliding, you're not qualified to take the Lord's Supper, you are completely disobedient to this command. You are not obeying the command to be filled with the Spirit because you're quenching the Spirit. You're grieving the Spirit. You are not obeying this command to be filled with the Spirit. Just like somebody who is completely free from the control of alcohol, he's not filled with wine at all, is completely free from that control, but somebody who's drinking some can have progressive degrees of surrendering his control to the wine. He drinks one glass of wine, he surrenders control to one extent. He drinks two glasses of wine, his control is surrendered twice as much, three even more so. Kind of the opposite way, God commands us to be completely controlled by the Spirit, but we can't have, we either want that or not, but we can actually have more of his control, just like you can surrender more of your control to intoxicants. Now, so you have both this all or nothing aspect, and you have a progressive aspect. You could illustrate it actually with a glass of water. If I had a glass of water up here, here's this glass of water, and the glass was only 1/4 full, and it was slowly leaking, and then the water was starting to dribble out of it at the bottom, we would not say that glass was full of water. It was not full, it was only a little bit full, and it was slowly leaking out. While a glass could be completely full, we would say it's full. But so you can see that if it's losing water, it only has a little bit of water, it's not full. And so a Christian who's backsliding is not full of the Spirit. But I know that when sometimes when you go camping, I was in the Boy Scouts, and you could get these big water jugs. Like we went on this trip where you had to carry your water with you and purify your water and put these tablets in it. It was a pretty interesting trip. But you get these big jugs to put the water in, and it could be one size. You could fill it all the way, but it could also kind of expand like an accordion. So you could expand it, and then it would fit more water, and you could carry more and break your back more, and you could fill it more, and then you could put even more water in. So you could, like, expand. So it could be full to this one extent, but then you could make it bigger, and it could even be more full, and it could even be more full. And so kind of like that, Spirit-filling, there's an all or nothing. You're either backsliding or you're right with God. One of the two. You're either growing or you're going back. But you can also have more of his presence with you. You can become more full than you are. You can have his presence with you in a greater way. Well, how do we know that's what it's saying? What would be the basis for that? Well, a number of texts would show that. One example, if you look at Acts 13 and verse 52, this is another text where we have the same word filled with a reference to the Holy Spirit. And this helps us get a grasp of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Acts 13 and verse 52. It says in Acts 13, 52, the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. So they are filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Now, if you're backsliding and you're miserable because of your sin, you are not filled with joy at all. You are filled with misery. Okay? So you're either full of joy or you're not full of joy. But can you be full of joy and become more full of joy? As, you know, you have a great fellowship with the Lord, you become more full of joy? Yes, you can. So it's all or nothing. You're either full of joy or you're not, but you can become more full of joy. Same way, you're either filled with the Spirit or not. You're either backsliding or you're right with God, but you can actually be more full. You can grow more full of the Spirit, just like you can be more full of joy. That fullness of joy comes from the God of joy. If you take who produces the fruit of the Spirit in us, take a look at Romans 15, 13 and 14, and we see again what's going on here with fullness. Romans 15, 13 and 14 says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. So here we see that God fills the people with joy and peace. And as he fills them with joy and peace, the result is that they're full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. So God fills them, and they become full. And so you can see here that the fullness, as God fills them, then it affects what they do. So you're full of the Spirit, it'll affect what you do. Being filled with joy and peace and believing makes you act in a certain way. You're full of goodness. You're able to admonish one another, stuff like that. You are supposed to be, in Philippians 1, 9 to 11, you're supposed to be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. Colossians 1, take a look at Colossians 1, 9 and 10. We can see how being filled results in a different way of acting. Colossians 1, 9 and 10. So Paul and his fellow ministers here say, For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So you're filled with the knowledge of his will. What does that result in? That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strength of the Almighty, etc. So here, being filled with the knowledge of his will results in walking worthy. So when you're filled with the Spirit, you're full of him, his presence is with you, his presence with you results in you acting differently. Just like being full of wine results in you acting differently, or being filled with knowledge of God's will results in you acting on that. So fullness results in you acting in a different way. So in Acts 13:52, the people were full of joy, and all of them had the Spirit because they were saved, but they could have more of his presence. But similarly, you can grow more full of Christ's presence. And you can see that also in other texts that are similar in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 6, take a look at Acts chapter 6 and verse 3 for fullness here. Acts 6 and verse 3. In terms of fullness having degree, as you're turning there, Romans 15:29, Paul didn't want to just come to them in the blessing of the gospel of Christ, but he said he wanted to come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. So fullness is a great degree. So Acts 6 and verse 3 says, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and of wisdom. And verse 5 talks about Stephen being full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. If you're backsliding, you're rebelling against God, you are certainly not full of faith, and you're certainly not full of wisdom. But you can be full of wisdom and full of faith and become more full of wisdom and more full of faith. In the same way that you can become more full of faith, the same way you can become more full of wisdom, you can become more full of the Holy Ghost. Or Acts 11 and verse 24 says something similar also. Acts 11 and verse 24, talking about Barnabas, says that Barnabas was full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. So again, you're full of the Holy Ghost and full of faith. And it's all or nothing, but there's also degrees. Now, hopefully, and if you are full of the Holy Ghost, you would expect that people could describe you like Barnabas. You know, you'd also be full of faith, you'd also be full of wisdom. If you say you're full of the Holy Ghost and you aren't full of those things, that would be very, very questionable situation. So there's an all or nothing, but there's also an increase in degree in Spirit filling. You're either full or you're not. You're either backsliding or growing, but you can become more full of the Spirit. You can have more of His presence with you. You can kind of parallel. Romans 8:9 says that if you don't have, any man have not the Holy Spirit, it doesn't belong to him. So all Christians are indwelt by the Spirit, but they're not all full of the Spirit. Or 1 Corinthians 16:22 says, if you don't love the Lord Jesus Christ, you're anathema, you're damned, if you have no love for Jesus Christ. So all believers love Jesus Christ to a certain extent, but are all believers full of the Spirit-produced fruit of the Spirit of love? No, they're not. So you have it, but you can have a greater degree of His presence with you. And that's actually the idea of the text there. Now, with the Spirit filling, we should also consider that we are filled with a Spirit, and that does come through Christ. Now, Christ, as God, as the eternal God, was and is and ever shall be, you know, God Himself. He possesses the full, undivided divine essence, just like the Father and the Holy Spirit do. But Christ is the perfect man. Luke 4:1 said that He was full of the Holy Ghost. So Christ, as man, was full of the Spirit to the highest possible degree for any human being. He was full of the Holy Ghost to the very highest degree. Take a look at John chapter 1, and we can actually see how this divine fullness is committed to us, is communicated to us, is given to us through Jesus Christ and the divine fullness. John 1, verses 14 to 17. Jesus is God and man, two natures in one person. Verse 14, the Word, Jesus Christ, was made flesh and dwelt among us, And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus is full of grace and truth. Verse 15 mentions John the Baptist bears witness to him. Verse 16, and of his fullness, of Christ's fullness, have all we received, and grace for grace. So Jesus has all the divine fullness in him, and we receive of his fullness. We partake of the divine fullness and grace for grace. He's full of grace and truth, and he gives grace to us. We receive that grace communicated to us through Christ. So Christ, John 3:34, says the Father gives the Holy Spirit to him without measure. And so Jesus is full of the Holy Spirit. He's full of grace, full of truth as man, as the mediator between God and man. He's full of all these things. He's God and man, and he has the divine fullness communicated to him. He's full of grace as the perfect man, as the second Adam. He's full of truth as the second Adam. He's full of the Holy Ghost as the second Adam. And as the God-man, he communicates these things to us, and we receive of his fullness and grace for grace. So he's in Christ, the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily, and he gives us that grace. And you can see that in the book of Ephesians in chapter 3, which we just looked at that. We'll look at it again. Look back at Ephesians chapter 3. And we can see how, you can even see here how this divine fullness is communicated from the Father through Christ by the Spirit to us. The Trinity is all over the Bible. You can see in Ephesians 3, verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the full family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. So you can see that the Father grants you that this would take place. It happens by his Spirit. The Spirit, you're strengthened by his Spirit in the inner man, and that Spirit was given to us by the ascended Christ. In Ephesians 4:10, Christ ascended up far above all heavens that he might fill all things. Now, when it says that Christ ascended that he might fill all things, it's not talking about his omnipresence. He didn't become omnipresent when he ascended. He already was omnipresent the whole time. It's talking about when he ascended, he now, as fulfilling the work of redemption, he now is able, as the God-man, as God and man, to give that divine fullness, to communicate of the divine grace, the divine attributes of the Spirit to his people. And so he's able to fill us, and ultimately the whole creation he's going to fill as the king in the mediator, in his kingdom in the millennium. So Christ dwells in an ever greater way in the hearts of those in his church. They gain experiential knowledge of the love of God in Christ in Ephesians 3:14 and 19, and in this way they're filled with all the fullness of God. So this fullness of God is given to us by the Spirit applying it to us through Christ, who is the King of his kingdom, who ascended on high, that he might fill all things. So Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 tell us that the church is Christ's body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So Christ's body, the assembly, the church at Ephesus, this church, every true church, is Christ's body. It's his fullness. It's the place of the fullness of his presence. And Christ, as God-man, communicates, transmits the divine fullness, the fullness of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to his body, the church, as the mediator between God and men. So he, the ascended mediator, he has the full measure of the Spirit. He has the divine fullness in the greatest possible degree as the perfect ascended man, as the God-man. And he, by the Father's will, through the Spirit, fills the church, fills the individual with the fullness of God. And being filled with the fullness of God includes being filled with the Spirit, because the Spirit is God. He is God. So we're full of the fullness of God, which means we're filled with the special presence of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The result of being filled with the Spirit. You can see some results in Ephesians 5, but other texts show the result, like Acts 9:36 says you're full of good works. So when you are full of the Spirit, the result is you're going to be full of holy actions. We've seen that in a bunch of different texts. We're being filled with knowledge results in you acting a different way. So the doctrine of Spirit filling is all or nothing, and it also has degrees. You're either backsliding or you're growing spiritually. But there's also, in addition to that, there's a progressive aspect to it. You can be more full of His presence. And you want to be full to the highest degree. And the more full you are of His presence, the more holy you're going to act. Because the more you are like God. And that divine fullness, the fullness of the Spirit, is given to you. The Father has decreed it. It comes to you through Christ, who has the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and has the divine fullness in the greatest extent. And Christ, as the mediator, communicates to you that divine fullness to make it so you can be more and more full. All right? So that's actually what's involved in Ephesians 5:18. We're going to make some applications to that in a little bit. But there's also that this is the command of Ephesians 5:18. The command to be full of the Spirit means, you know, have His presence with you in a great way, and all the greatest degree possible, you want that. Now, there's one other verb that's used in addition to this verb for Spirit filling. It's a different verb, and this verb is used, that this verb speaks of a supernatural enablement for specific tasks. So that's a different idea. This verb, Ephesians 5:18, isn't an enablement for a specific task. It's you're filled with His presence, and that's going to result in you being different. If you're full of the Spirit, you're going to be a different person. But there's also a filling with a different verb that is filling for empowerment for specific tasks. An example of that was Luke 1:15, where John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. That's not the verb here. That's this other verb. This verb is plerao. That verb is pimplemi. So Greek, okay? Both mean filled, but they're different words for filled, okay? So John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb because that was empowerment to be a prophet. God had ordained him to be a prophet. He was filled for that. In Luke 1:41, the Spirit filled Elizabeth and Zechariah in Luke 1:67 because they were filled and then they prophesied. They were filled to give this supernatural prophecy. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, this other verb is used for being filled with the result of they were empowered to speak with the foreign languages, the miraculous gift of speaking in foreign languages. If you look at Acts chapter 4, now some of those things where you have this filling were this verb filling, this other verb, pimplemi, is filling that's a supernatural enablement or empowerment for a specific task. Okay? Ephesians 5:18, filling with His presence, you're filled with His presence, results in you being different. Then we have filling for specific tasks, different verb. You see that in various places in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 4, for example, we have in Acts 4:8, Peter was filled with the Holy Ghost to preach boldly. And that, so he was empowered by being filled to boldly preach the gospel. And you can see that that's actually in Acts 4 and verse 31. This filling, this empowerment for specific tasks, you don't see anybody specifically praying for it. What they do, like in Acts 4:31, they prayed, the place was shaken, they prayed for boldness to preach the word. And when they preach, and also some things that were, some sign gifts that were for that time, but they prayed for boldness. And the result of praying for boldness is they are filled with the Spirit, and they speak the word of God with boldness. Acts 4:31. So there are some brethren who say, don't pray for specific empowerment, but pray for boldness and trust that God will empower you. He'll fill you when you pray for boldness, and that's fine. But it is God's will to empower you, so I don't think there's anything wrong with praying for empowerment either. I mean, it's fine, because it's God wants that. So you can pray for empowerment for specific tasks. You can pray for boldness in evangelism, and God will grant you that. He'll fill you. He'll fill you with the Spirit to empower you for that specific task. In fact, I suspect that there are probably, if you've ever been in a difficult situation where you needed God to empower you, you've probably experienced special empowerment by the Spirit to enable you for specific tasks. And that's this. That's what this is. So there's a filling that's a specific empowerment for specific tasks. In Acts 9:17, maybe you've seen this. You wonder, Ananias came and laid hands on Paul. And when he laid hands on Paul, Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit. You say, well, why in the world? I mean, did Paul get right with God right then? I mean, what's that all about? Well, that was, he was filled with the Spirit and his empowerment for his task as an apostle. Okay? So there he was filled because he was empowerment for his apostolic office. This filling is empowerment, is actually what you see in the Old Testament also. In the Old Testament, like in Exodus 31, Bezalel, who was building the tabernacle, was filled with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding so he could build the tabernacle. People who made the priestly garments in Exodus 28 and 35 were filled with the Spirit of wisdom to make the priestly garments. Joshua in Deuteronomy 34 was filled with the Spirit of wisdom so that he could lead the people of God. All right? So we have two types of Spirit filling. Ephesians 5:18 is filled with his presence. You want his presence with you. It's not a specific empowerment, but it's his presence, and that'll result in you being different in every area of your life. And then you also have filling that's a specific empowerment. You want to be filled to empower you to preach with boldness. And that will actually take place, and God will fill you to give you boldness. So what can we conclude from that, and then how can we apply this? Well, the New Testament does command believers to be filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5:18. Rather than being filled with and constantly controlled by wine, believers are to totally abstain from alcohol, which has within it the quality of righteousness, and instead be filled with the Spirit, which results in his divine control in the believer's life. But also, in continuity with the Old Testament, we see in New Testament examples there's also a type of Spirit filling that provides supernatural enablement for specific tasks. Most notably, after the cessation of the miraculous gifts, filling gives you the ability to boldly preach the word and gospel of God. Believers appropriately look to the Lord for such repeated fillings and consequent enablement as they seek to advance the work of Christ's kingdom. However, Ephesians 5:18 speaks specifically not of the Spirit's enablement for specific tasks, but of believers being continuously filled in an ever greater measure with the Holy Spirit. The backslidden believer is not filled with the Spirit any more than he's filled with Spirit-produced joy, faith, love, or other graces. While every surrendered believer, all Christians who are right with God, are filled with the Spirit, and as they draw closer and are transformed ever the more into the image of God, can expect to be ever the more abundantly filled and consequently controlled by that Holy Ghost who himself possesses with the Father and the Son, the very undivided fullness of God. Now, back in Ephesians 5, we have some results of Spirit filling. In Ephesians 5, verse 18, it says, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." What are some results of that? Well, verse 19 says, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." So here we have some results. You're filled with the Spirit. It's going to result in the speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, resulting in worship. It results in your giving thanks always for all things, not being a grumbling moaner and complainer. It results in you submitting in the fear of God. Those are some results of that, of being filled with the Spirit. So what? How can we apply these truths? How can we apply the fact that God commands us to be filled with the fullness of the presence of God, and that this he wants us to have more and more of that? Well, there's a number of ways we can apply that. First of all, we should be amazed that God deigns to fill his people with the Spirit. That should dramatically change your life. I mean, think about this. The very God of heaven, the everlasting, the infinite God who inhabits eternity, he wishes to fill you with his presence. I mean, that's an incredible thing, that God actually wants to do that. So he blesses his people with all spiritual blessings now, and he wants to actually have you filled with the fullness of God. He wants you to be full of his presence. He's the king of eternity, and he wants you, little tiny person in Mukwonago, he wants you to be full of his presence. That is an absolutely incredible thing, an absolutely incredible privilege. And if you refuse that, you say, no, I don't want to be full of the Spirit. I want to backslide and hold on to my sin. Well, think about how evil that is. You're saying, I would rather have my sin, which is the greatest evil in the world, than have the full presence of the everlasting and eternal God. That full presence of God, that is less important to me than my sin. This sin is great, and I want that sin instead of the eternal God, the God of glory, filling me to a greater extent. That is a terrible thing to say. That is very proud. It's very rebellious. It's very wicked. It's very stubborn. It's preferring your own way to God's way. It's idolatrous. It's creature worship. That's a terrible thing to want. And another thing we can see from this is we should passionately desire to have God's presence with us in a greater way. I mean, what could be a greater thing to have than more of the presence of the very God of heaven? Why aren't you further along? Why aren't you more have God's presence with you in a greater way than you do now? You should want that. You should passionately desire to have the presence of God with you in a greater way. And God actually wants to give it to you. He commands you to be full. If you're backsliding and you repent, He will fill you. He will give His special presence to you. If you're a Christian, as you grow, He'll increase His presence with you. You'll taste more of what you're going to experience in heaven when you are filled with the presence of God to the very highest degree. You can actually have the full presence of the very God of heaven. You should desire that. That's incredible. Absolutely astonishing. We should want that as a church too. We should want this to be a place of the full presence of God the Holy Ghost. And that's going to happen as us as individual members are full of the Holy Spirit. When He's with us as individuals, He'll be with us as a corporate body. But if we're a church where we have people who are backsliding, where we have people who aren't committed, people who are quenching the Holy Spirit, where we have husbands and wives that are at each other's throats, where we have kids that aren't obeying their parents, where we have people that have blood on their hands, aren't lifting up holy hands, but are lifting up bloody hands because they aren't preaching the gospel, and so the blood of lost souls is on their hands, we're not going to be a church that's full of the presence of God. We should want to be a church full of the presence of God. Now, another thing is we should diligently search our hearts and be sure that we're right with God so that we can have this. Okay? Since spirit filling results in spirit control, we should detest and flee from anything that would control us instead of the Holy Spirit. We should flee from control by alcohol. We should flee from control of video media that could control us. We should flee from control of any kind of worldly and fleshly false worship that has false spirits. You can be controlled by CCM that's controlling you and having false spirits fill you. Okay, we don't want false spirits. We don't want some sort of unbiblical things filling us. We want the Holy Spirit controlling us. We want to have Him and no one else in control of us. So we want to abstain and avoid anything that controls us, anything that can hinder us from being full of the Spirit. We don't want to have any kind of hindrances. Anything that will keep us from having the Spirit's control, we don't want that. That's another thing we can learn from this. Another thing we can learn is that we should trust the Lord for supernatural enablement to boldly preach the gospel and engage in spiritual work in general. So be filled with the Spirit as a mark of your life and be empowered for specific assistance in the advancement of your kingdom. You know, you're not going to be able to fight the world, the flesh, and the devil in your own strength. You need the Holy Spirit's empowerment to do that. It's not going to happen without that. So, and pray for boldness and trust God to give you that boldness to boldly preach the gospel. Say, you know what? I'm afraid of persecution and opposition at my job. If I'm bold for Christ there, I'm going to get persecuted. You know, I'm afraid to go to people's doors because if I go knock on their doors, I do what we're learning in Sunday school about going and giving people the gospel. Well, I'm going to get opposition. Well, you know what? When you're actually doing spiritual work, you can have the privilege of the Spirit filling you to empower you. That's an amazing privilege too. We should desire to be in a situation where the Holy Spirit will specifically empower us so that we can do His work, because that's a great privilege. That's an amazing thing too. So in Mark 13 and verse 11, Jesus, on persecution, He said that when the people were, the Holy Spirit would give them wisdom about what to say when they were in trouble. He would guide them and the Holy Spirit would give them words to speak. So you know what? If we get ourselves by obedience to the Lord in a situation where we need supernatural enablement and we're right with God, well, that's great. God will actually give us that tremendous blessing. We'll have the privilege of supernatural enablement to stand boldly for the Lord and to avoid persecution and to take a strong stand for Him. If you miss out by being a coward, you miss out on situations where you have to endure trials and tribulations for the Lord, you're going to miss out on the supernatural enablement. You're going to miss out on that privilege of being counted worthy and strengthened in that way. So you want supernatural enablement for the Lord's work. And if you're involved in any kind of ministry, well, man, you'd better be filled with the Spirit. If you are not, the people who you are trying to lead, well, how in the world are they going to do right if the Holy Spirit isn't controlling you? You know, there's a lot of high stakes here. You're a flesh dependent. You're a backsliding person. You don't have boldness. The people you're trying to help out, as a Christian worker, it's going to fall very flat. It's not going to work. And you know, if you are filled, the filling is connected a lot in acts of boldness. You know, if you're filled, you're going to not be afraid to confront sin in brethren. You're gonna lovingly but boldly confront sin. You see, when they were filled in Acts, they pointedly and boldly preached everything the Bible said without holding anything back. Okay? They didn't hold back for pragmatic reasons. They didn't hold back because they were afraid. They thought, I need to soften the message here, soften it there. But they were boldly preaching the truth without compromise, and they didn't refrain their lips. They just spoke it out with boldness. And that's what happens when you're filled with the Spirit. So, you know, if you don't do that, well, you're not filled, okay? And the final application is that we should treasure the church. The church is the congregation of Christ. It's His body. It's the fullness of Him that filleth all. So God has not designed you to be filled with the Spirit and grow in experiencing the special presence of the Trinity on your own. God wants this as a corporate thing. In Ephesians 5, you see they're speaking one to another. In the Psalms and Hymns and Spiritual Songs, the church at Ephesus was to be filled with the fullness of God as a corporate body also. You know, you don't have the fullness of Christ's presence. Now, if you're a saved person, Christ is with you wherever you are. But Christ's full presence, that special presence of the Lord, watching a preacher on TV is not the way to get the special presence of the Lord. You know, attending some parachurch Bible study or any organization other than the Church of Jesus Christ is not the special presence of the Lord. So the temple, the place of His corporate special presence, is His body, right here. So you want the special presence of the Lord? Well, you're going to have to fly. You're going to be the eagle flying with the crows in here, okay? You have to, these people here, these other people, you know, say, well, you know, they're not perfect people. Some of them kind of can get on my nerves sometimes. You know, well, it doesn't matter. This is the place of the special presence of the Lord. You got it right here, okay? His presence is here in a special way in the church, in your local, visible, Bible-believing and practicing Baptist church. So that's where it is. You want that corporate blessing? Well, this is where it is. So you have the glorious privilege and command of being filled with the Spirit. You as an individual have the privilege of that. As a member of the church, Christ communicates it to you as part of His body from the Father through Christ by the Spirit. And so this is a great privilege you have. You have a privilege to be filled in the first way, where His presence is with you, and you have the privilege of being empowered. So is that taking place in your life? Are you being filled in an ever greater way? And are you being empowered by the Spirit? So that's what's going to take place, and that's what the command is in Ephesians 5:18. So let that work in your life, and hopefully, pursue that. Pursue that full presence of the Lord in a greater way in your life, and be right with God so you can have it. Be right with God and pursue the greater presence of the Lord in your life. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for what Ephesians 5:18 teaches. Thank you for the fact that we can indeed be filled with the Holy Spirit. We can have His presence with us. We can have that presence with us in an ever greater way. We can be more full of joy and faith and wisdom and more full of the Holy Ghost. And thank you for the fact that you promised to empower us, that we can be empowered, filled to perform specific tasks. I pray that as individuals, saved people who are members of Mequonago Baptist Church, Father, that we would be people who are indeed filled with the Spirit. And I pray that we would also be boldly preaching the gospel and have that empowerment for that specific task. And I pray that people who are here who might be backsliding or who aren't even saved, they would see their need, that they're missing out on this great privilege. And Lord, you make us as individuals and as a church people who are truly filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and that would transform our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.